Good morning, church family. Welcome to the front of the church for once. Now, if you know me, you know that I live near where the roadworks are happening on South Road near Flinders Hospital. And every day as I drive to the church, I have to go through these roadworks. And I have been very impressed by how well they have kept the traffic flowing. But for a while there, it seemed that the traffic would flow in a slightly different direction each day, and you had to be on the lookout to see which of the lanes had changed and which lane you had to be in, otherwise you would go down the Southern Expressway. And it's great now that they have opened the bridge that takes me over South Road and onto Aylifs Road without any traffic lights. But in the course of them changing direction of the traffic so many times and changing where the lanes go several times, there are now lines on the road that have been blacked out, and the real lines are painted in with white. And there's this long section where the Southern Expressway and the South Road join onto the bridge where there's a lot of these lines like that. And when the morning sun hits the blacked out lines, they shine and look like they are the white lines. And it looks like you're supposed to follow them, and it means that you follow them over the top of where the roads merge, and you're the one who has right of way, and you're supposed to just take over where the other road is going. Now, I've been along there enough times to know where the real lines are. But I've often been confused by these false lines in the sun that take you straight over the top of the other road. And I saw the other day, it makes both drivers, as they come together, act very angry and entitled and not really know what's going on, and makes them whisper angry things under their breath about the other driver, because they can't see the right lines. No one sees the right lines clearly. Today, we're going to see the Apostle Paul when he heads back into Jerusalem after being gone on mission trips for a while. And his story and his life has changed compared to the young, zealous persecutor of Christians that he was when we saw him at the start of the book of Acts. But now Paul sees the lines right, and he's going to get a glimpse of what he was like when he was confused by his own pride and got the lines wrong. We are back on our journey through the book of Acts, and we are finally getting near the end. We have been looking at all that Jesus continues to do and teach since his ascension. We have seen that the followers of Jesus have been empowered by the Holy Spirit to boldly be witnesses to Jesus in a three-step rollout of God's kingdom. They've been witnesses in Jerusalem, in all Judea and Samaria, and currently they are taking the gospel to the ends of the earth. The Jews are no longer the only people of God, but the non-Jews or Gentiles have been welcomed into this new kingdom, and Paul has been tasked to lay out the welcome mat. He has been on three missions trips all around the known world, and as he goes, it has been a trend that he will preach to the Jews first and then to the Gentiles. And when the Gentiles like what he has to say and feel included instead of excluded, the Jews get jealous and angry, call Paul dangerous, and drive him out of town. Now, amongst this, there has been lots of success. He has planted a bunch of churches, and a great diverse kingdom was growing throughout the known world. It was even starting to affect the economy, and people who were selling idols started to rise up and speak against Paul as well. Now, at the end of his last mission, Paul was told by the Holy Spirit that he was to go to Jerusalem and then on to Rome. The Holy Spirit also told Paul that imprisonment and affliction awaited him when he got to Jerusalem. And despite the urgings of other Christians, he went ready to be obedient and follow the Spirit. When we were last in the book of Acts with Paul, he was in Jerusalem and the people had already started to spread lies about him. Not wanting to follow the laws of Moses and thus spit on his heritage. So the church leaders, they suggested that he show everyone that he was overtly Jewish and complete a purity ceremony and take four men who need to undergo a ceremony with him and pay for them, so he will show everyone that he still follows the laws of Moses and doesn't overtly laugh in its face. Today, we are going to see what happens next. So Paul is right in the middle of being purified at the temple for spending time in Gentile lands, which takes 7 days. Now, before the process is complete, while he is cleaning himself and showing his devotion to God and his cultural heritage and the way that they would express closeness to God, while he's in the middle of doing this, the Jews from the areas where he's been going on missions trips, well, they see him and they stir up a crowd saying, "Men of Israel, help! This is the man who is teaching everyone everywhere against the people and the law and this place. Moreover, he even brought Greeks into the temple and has defiled this holy place." So, while Paul is in the middle of showing them that their claims against him are untrue by his actions, they stir up a crowd and bring claims against him. And because they have merely seen him in the city with a Gentile, they are saying that he disrespected God by bringing a Gentile into the temple, which did not happen, he did not do. Then everyone in the city goes crazy and they drag Paul out of the temple and shut the gates. They are beating Paul and getting ready to kill him. And then the word gets to the Roman authorities that Jerusalem is going nuts. So they grab soldiers and they head down to where all the commotion was going on. When the Jews see the Romans, they stop beating Paul. And the Romans see that it is this guy that has caused all of this mess. So they grab him, arrest him, and bind him with 2 chains because he is obviously a very dangerous man. Then they try to find out what he did. But they just get these contradictory shouts from the crowd. So the tribune, the guy who's in charge, decides to bring him back to the barracks for questioning. The mob followed and they pressed on every side so that the soldiers had to physically carry Paul to get him out of there. Their hatred was strong. It was also rather irrational. No one seemed to have a clear answer, but they seemed completely justified in it. And just before they brought Paul into the barracks, Paul turns to the tribune and he asks, "May I say something to you?" The tribune replies, "Do you know Greek?" "Ah, are you not then the Egyptian, the one who recently stirred up a revolt and led 4,000 men of the assassins out into the wilderness?" You see, a few years before this, there was an Egyptian who came to Jerusalem as a false prophet and tried to start an uprising. He gathered a multitude at the Mount of Olives in order to march on the city. However, the governor sent a force to attack them, killed 400, captured 200, but this Egyptian escaped, never to be seen from again. Now, the Jews didn't like this guy and they had helped the Romans to stop him. So with all this hullabaloo that they made over Paul, the tribune thinks that Paul must be this violent terrorist back to try again. But Paul gives him some of his credentials. He tells him that he is a good, upstanding and powerful man from a powerful city, which is Tarsus, and asks to speak to the people. The tribune lets him because being from a quality city means that you are a quality person. And Paul begins to speak to them in Hebrew. At this, they all quieten down and listen. Then Paul tells them his story. It is perhaps ironic that he was probably one of the ones who started the whole movement towards persecuting Christians in Jerusalem. And now he finds himself before the group that he helped create. He tells the crowd how he would seek out, imprison, and even put to death Christians. He didn't just stop in Jerusalem, but he chased them all the way up the far edges of the Jewish territory to Damascus to try and stop their spread. One day when he was heading up to Damascus, he was blinded by a light and fell to the ground and heard Jesus' voice ask him why he was persecuting him. Paul then realized that he was wrong, and he headed to Damascus like the voice instructed. And Paul was blinded by the light, so he was led to Damascus. And while there, a good Christian, Jewish Christian, looked after him, and he received his sight. Then Paul was baptized and became a Christian. And when he got back to Jerusalem, he was praying in the temple itself. And he had a vision that told him to flee because they would not accept his story. Then in the vision, Jesus sent him to preach to the Gentiles. Now the crowd were happy to hear the story up to this part. They could not argue with what Paul was telling them. He had better Jewish credentials than most of them. He had the experience of hating Christians just like they do. His conversion story had signs and miracles which all point to God's hand. But the moment that Paul mentions that he was sent to the Gentiles, then they cannot listen anymore. They start shouting, saying, "Away with such a fellow from the earth, for he should not be allowed to live." Then they start their uproar again and start throwing stuff. And so the tribune brings him straight into the barracks where he is safe. Now, Paul was speaking in Hebrew all this time to the people, so the tribune is confused about what he said and why it caused such a reaction. Had he got up there and just made jokes about their mothers? What was it that Paul was saying? So the tribune says that he should be examined by flogging, because he is clearly hiding something. But as they prepare their whips and get ready to stretch Paul out for the examination, Paul just watches coolly, and then he asks them, "Is it lawful for you to flog a man who is a Roman citizen and uncondemned?" Now with this, a cold shiver went down the tribune's spine. If he flogged a Roman citizen for no reason, he would be in big, big trouble. The tribune then asks, "Are you a Roman citizen?" To which Paul replies, "Yes." Which makes Paul about as clever and as important as the tribune is. So the tribune says, "Well, I bought my citizenship for a large sum," which means that he had to bribe the officials so that they would put his name on the list and allow him to be considered a citizen. Paul then tells him that he was a citizen by birth, which means that he would have technically outranked him. So they stop what they are doing immediately and are now afraid of Paul, because just for what they've done, he could get them in trouble. And that is where we're going to end our story for today. And we'll see what Paul's trial and the issues that come up with the law after this. They take quite a while, so we'll see it over the next few weeks and see what it tells us about being a Christian. Now, being a person in a society that Paul was in, there was a lot of attention paid to honour and shame. If Paul had been found guilty of the kinds of things that he had been accused of, he would have to face a lot of dishonor. His message would have been discredited. He would have been discredited as a teacher. Now, our society is looking more and more like this these days. With the internet, there is a whole new world of justice by honouring and shaming people. Now, a big example of this is the recent issues involving Harvey Weinstein and the reaction that came after that, where it seemed like a daily thing where a different celebrity would be called out for doing the wrong thing, and then they would be fired from all the TV shows they were in, all the films they were working on, and their names would become mud, and Netflix would change the pictures on the thing so that they wouldn't be on there anymore. Now, I'm not defending any of those people who did the wrong thing. The only thing that I want to point out is that they were pronounced guilty by the public before there was any kind of trial, and they lost their jobs and their livelihoods and their names based on accusations. Now, in some of those instances, they were found guilty by the public and sentenced to a life of shame without any proper due course or trial. Now, I think that on the whole, they probably were guilty. My point is not that they weren't, but that in these cases, our society did not follow a sense of legal justice, but an honour shame course of justice. Legal justice has just come second in some of those cases. Now, this type of dishonouring is what they're trying to do to Paul and have him discredited at every point and even killed by the authorities. Now, this is an interesting episode because Paul is faced with exactly who he used to be. He was the one persecuting the Christians, and now he is being persecuted by the Jews. And while writing this story, Luke goes to great lengths to show us how nonsensical and ridiculous their hatred is. First, Paul was clearly doing the right thing by the Jews when they catch him, and they make up that he is doing the wrong thing. Second, no one can tell the Romans exactly why he is causing the issues. Paul clearly lays out the evidence of his position, showing them that he is one of them. He has just been given different orders by God, the same God who they are attacking him on behalf of. The truth that they simply cannot bear is that non-Jews are as much loved by God, and he wants to include them in his kingdom. Now, the Roman justice is not much better than the Jews. The tribune is trying to get a clear answer out of him, and when he can't work it out, he allows Paul to talk because he has the right breeding, but he speaks in a different language, one that the tribune doesn't understand. So then he tries to beat it out of him, only to learn that Paul outranks him in society. It is a mess of people trying to convict Paul for a non-existent crime. And in the coming weeks, we will only continue to see how big the mess spreads. Well, this is a kind of a funny story, but what does it mean for us? Well, I think these days we're living in a society that is only going to continue further and further down this honour, shame, discredit people online and make them go away path. They are creating battlegrounds of opinion where they don't need to hear anyone else's and they can condemn those that disagree. Now, in this story, we have Paul who lived his life on one side attacking people, acting exclusive and shaming those who disagreed with him. And now his life has completely changed by a new story, a new kingdom that he is a part of. And in the midst of it, and that past life just seems silly and petty and confused compared to it. Paul now lives his life on mission for God, loving all of the people who God has made in his own image. When Paul sees the angry Jews and the confused tribune, he no longer sees friend and enemy, but sees the people who were made in the image of God destroying each other, dishonoring the God that they are claiming to serve out of hatred of each other. Now, it was about 30 years before this event that it was not Paul being attacked by the crowd, but Jesus. Jesus tried to show them a kingdom where people loved each other and God and all of the angry infighting and petty disputes would be dissolved because people would no longer try to live their lives to see what they could take from the world, but live in loving community, giving to each other, using their talents to help each other and show God what they have done with what he has given them. Jesus preached that kind of a kingdom, and this crowd put him to death for it. But in dying, Jesus took on the shame and the punishment for those actions so that they could be part of the kingdom if they followed him. Then Jesus rose from the dead to show them that what the new kingdom and new life will be like. The kingdom eternal where death and hatred and race and disease no longer destroy and separate people. Then Paul rose up and tried to stop those who followed Jesus. But Paul had his life transformed on the way. He started to live in the kingdom that Jesus had promised. He developed friendships with people from different countries and different walks of life. But they all were a part of the same kingdom. And now Paul is facing trial in Jerusalem, not unlike Jesus was. Again, the trial seems ridiculous with trumped up charges based on hate by the Jewish leaders. And there is a confused Roman trying to make sense of it. Paul is prepared for all of this. Paul has a new story for his life. And he is living in light of the conversion on the road to Damascus all those years ago. As we live our lives as Christians now, I often hear lots of criticism of Christians in the media, and some of it is right and rightful. Lots of it is wrong. Lots of it is nonsensical, hateful ramblings of those with double standards. Those who want to decide when others are wrong and change the standards when they themselves are wrong. But just as Paul was standing before people who were making the same mistake that he used to, I stand being attacked by people who are made in the image of God, people who Jesus died for, so that they have the opportunity to live in the perfect kingdom that God has planned. So, I will speak the truth in love. I will not speak as one who looks down on those I disagree with, but one who has been wrong in the past and am often wrong now and am saved by the wonderful story of God's grace. I will see where the right lines are drawn on the road and lovingly try to show the truth to others. As we head into a world that has been changed by COVID-19 and restrictions ease, let us be people who show the story of our lives with words and actions, so others will see the story we are a part of. We may be attacked like Jesus and Paul before us, but we do so knowing where the truth is and living in light of God's salvation. Let us pray. Heavenly Father, thank you for saving Paul. Thank you that you turned his life around from one who attacked you to one who loved and served you. I pray, Lord, that as we live our lives, you will help us to see the lines on the road clearly, not so that we can be arrogant and proud, but love and care for others, so that when they attack us, we know where we stand. We know that we stand with you, and we will be persecuted and show your love in spite of that we are part of your wonderful story. that we can have hope in the future because of you. I pray, Lord, as restrictions ease and our country starts to change again, that you'll be with us all. Help us to show your love and care when things are hard, and help us to bring glory to you. In Jesus' name, amen.